My message today is going to be a little bit of a more of a testimonial, just about some things that what God's been showing me and teaching me lately, and a little bit of an explanation and some encouragement. But this last week, this particular verse was on my heart, Matthew 16:26, and we'll go there in just a second. But I want to open up with prayer. Today is a day of Jubilee and prayer celebration. Cammie and my mom both shared this video this morning. There's a big initiative right now. I believe they're in D.C. Is that where they're doing it? So we're just going to join in by faith. If y'all would stand up. I'm going to explain. So believers, prayer leaders, leaders in the faith are gathering in D.C. to pray. They're calling the church together to pray and dedicate the nation to the Lord and ask for the Lord's favor and wisdom on our country. But, well said? Rededicate. So I think that this is the most blessed nation in the world, and the only reason why we are blessed is because of the Lord's favor, and so I just want to join in with that. Father, we thank you for our brothers and sisters that have taken initiative to stand publicly in the nation's capital and to rededicate and to pray for our nation. And God, as much as we understand what they are doing, we just say yes and we join in, and we say with our mouths, God, that we want what you want for our nation. We want to return. We want to be restored. We want to be renewed. We want to bring you back into every area that you were removed. And we ask your forgiveness for the sins of our forefathers. We ask you for the sins of omission and commission, the things that were done intentionally and the things that were ignored. God, we want your kingdom. We want your reign, like Jeremy talked about, in every area of society. We thank you that you are not a religion, you're not a philosophy, and you're not focused in just the afterlife or the supernatural world. God, everything is supernatural because you created it. You care about every aspect of life and society. And so, God, we ask for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that that example is shown through you speaking to us and us responding. So, God, this is us responding. And we say, Lord, like Mary said, let it be unto us according to your word. Lead us and forgive us, direct us and protect us, give our leaders wisdom, and God, show us how we can live in righteousness and how to represent you in every aspect of life. Help us to give our society back to you every day, Father God, not just in a prayer, but in how we handle ourselves and everything. In Jesus' name, amen. So the verse that was on my heart this week is Matthew 16:26, and pretty much the same words appear in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus asks a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question that is not looking for information. So if I ask you the question, I'm not asking for you to respond. I'm actually making a statement with the question. It's kind of like, has an implication of like, duh, like, get it? You know, like, what's your problem? I'm insinuating you've got a problem. Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and then lost his own soul? Think about that. First off, is it possible to gain the whole world? It's not. You could spend your whole life trying to gain everything, but even if you could gain everything that you ever thought you could ever want, it's not possible to gain the whole world, but it is possible to lose your soul. It's possible to lose what is most valuable while you pursue what is temporarily valuable or of lesser value. And so Jesus was making a point. Hey, what would be the point of doing something so stupid? There wouldn't be a point in doing it. So don't do that. That's the message that Jesus had. And last week when Jeremy was here, I got something. I feel like I got something given back to me. In case you don't know, the kingdom of God is my topic. I love the kingdom of God. And when Jeremy was speaking, I just felt like God was confirming and reaffirming and reigniting some things in me. He mentioned a book in his message that he had, an author that he had read, and I've never heard anybody reference this book other than him and the person that gave me this book. And this is the book that he was talking about, The Gospel of the Kingdom. And the man that gave me this book was a man who I shared my kingdom journey with. He was a pastor at another church, and he actually wanted to start another church, a new church. And he asked me if I would start one with him. And I was like, me start a church with somebody? I thought that was such a wild concept. But he loved the kingdom of God. And so last week for me was a treasure hunt of immense proportions. After the message, I came and I grabbed Jeremy, and I was like, I didn't realize they were waiting on him to leave, and I'm sitting there, keeping him from leaving. But we were talking about the kingdom, and I was getting more treasures. But the verse, the word that God kept putting on my heart was prophet. Prophet and profitable. And so I think I'll call this message unstoppable and profitable, or unstoppably profitable. But one of the best ways to be unprofitable in something is to not know what it means to be profitable. Another good way to not be profitable is to not know how to be profitable. Another good way to be unprofitable is to think that profits are somehow gross or evil. Now, if you in business, there's a term that gets thrown around sometimes, gross profit and gross revenue. And if you don't know what they're talking about, it can sound kind of gross. Like, ooh, you know, those big companies, they're so, all they do is talk about their gross revenue and their gross profit, and it's just so gross. And the Lord was showing me something. He said, a trick that the enemy has played on the church is to frame life and ministry as though ministry is not supposed to be profitable. Now, you don't start a ministry to go make money off of people. That's in that sense, it's not supposed to be for, but ministries are nonprofits from a tax perspective. And by the very definition of the very usage of those words, many times well-intended people adopt a mindset that I want to work in the nonprofit world. I'm not for profit. God is very much for profit. And if you don't know how what the definition is, and you don't know how to fight for what is really meant, you can adopt a mentality of accepting a non-profitable life. And God is all about profit. And one of the things that I took away from Jeremy's message was just a renewed sense that God's kingdom is relevant and applicable, and he wants to be on display in every area of life. And where do we spend most of our lives as adults? At work, in the marketplace. And what's the number one place that we've been taught to believe is evil and bad because they're just seeking profits? The marketplace. I'm telling you, the marketplace is a major ministry field. Fort Bend County is a major ministry field because all the nations are here. This is the most culturally diverse county in the nation. Houston is the most culturally diverse city in the world. We've got every nation coming here. So missions is great, but Jesus didn't say, another thing that Jeremy said that he's only the second person I've ever heard teach this or preach this, was that when Jesus said, go into all the nations, the actual translation is as you go. So as you go to the store, make disciples. As you go to school, make disciples. As you go to work, make disciples. As you parent your children, make disciples. Make disciples wherever you go. If God calls you to go to a specific place, and that does happen, we should always be listening for those specific assignments. But if he doesn't, we don't need to feel compelled to go make something happen. And a lot of times we miss out on the here and now where we're supposed to, we actually are thinking that we're supposed to be somewhere else. And I've struggled with that. And I believe that's the enemy's tactic, to minimalize and marginalize and just keep us isolated and separate and always thinking, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. There's more that I'm supposed to be doing and I'm not good enough. And so God was just showing, he's speaking to me about profits and being profitable. And so I'm going to share a couple of examples out of the business world. There's a grocery store chain that is local, and if I said the name, you'd know it, but since this is recorded, I'm not going to mention it. And I heard about this business case study, this exercise that this company went through at this conference that I'm a part of that my wife and I go to every few months. And so this company has this training program, if you will, and it's called The Great Game of Business. And it's this really cool story about a company that was about to be shut down and hundreds of people were about to be let go. And all the employees got together and they pooled their money and they said, we want to buy the company. And they came up with $100,000. And guess how much it was to buy the company? It was $8.9 million, I believe. It was around $9 million. Those numbers don't work in the business world. He's like, hey, I got a quarter. Can I borrow $1,000? You know, it's like, but the guy who was their leader, who put this whole effort together, went and talked, I believe it's 59 banks. And every time he went, he got turned down, and he got turned down, and he got turned down, and he got turned down. And through that whole experience, he realized he was not speaking their language. He was showing up saying one thing, but he was not communicating in a world in a language that they understood. And so he came up with this analogy, and he took two courts. He took a tennis court and a basketball court. They both look similar in some ways, and he mashed them up together. And he said, this is what business is like. If you show up expecting to play this game, this is the game that's being played. It doesn't matter how good you plan to play, you're not going to win because you're not playing by the same rules. And so guess what? They've never had a layoff in 40 years. Businesses are in business, and guess who they give money to predominantly? Their employees and their vendors and their customers. So they started teaching other businesses how to do what they did. And one of their biggest secrets was they taught everybody in the company how their role made a difference to the bottom line. So everybody had direct line of sight. If I pick up a piece of trash, this is how it affects our company's profitability. And so this grocery store hired them, and they came in, and they started teaching their employees how to do this stuff. And one of their employees realized, I might get the facts a little bit messed up, but they realized that if they made a change, they would stop having a situation where people would experience slip and falls. Slip and falls, if somebody walks in the store and they slip and they fall down, and now the store is going to be liable to pay for their medical bills, and possibly even more, depending on their attorney. So an average slip and fall would cost $5,000. So you think, those big old companies, they can pay $5,000, ain't no big thing. If you don't understand business and you don't understand how money works, you don't understand what you're saying and what you're agreeing with. $5,000 in medical bills for an unplanned event equates to $125,000 to $250,000 in sales that have to be made to make up for that. So for every dollar that they make, the first set of expenses is called direct cost or cost of goods sold. That's 50 to 60%. For every dollar, they've got to pay 50 to 60% to buy, like, say, I'm going to sell you a bag of chips. I'm going to sell it to you for a dollar. I got to go buy that bag of chips first for 50 or 60 cents so I can turn around and sell it to you for a dollar. So you think, oh, man, I made 30 or 40 cents. No, wait a minute. Now we got to talk about fixed costs. See, that was direct costs. Now we got fixed costs. Fixed costs are the electric bill, the insurance, the gas in the vehicle, everything that it takes just to be in business. Doesn't matter how much you make, there's always going to be a fixed cost of about 25%, and this is true in every business. So once your direct costs are paid for, then your fixed costs are paid for. Guess how much this grocery store, and this is the normal for grocery stores, guess how much they have left over in what's called net profit? 3 to 4%. How many of you would go to work, and for every dollar that you were given, you'd give back 96 to 97%, and you'd take 3 pennies and be happy about it? Business is a different world, and if you don't understand the language, it's very easy to not be able to play the game well, and it's very easy to show up and not be profitable. My friend Howard, he's a coach and a business mentor. He had this conference this week, and guess what it was called? Make Phenomenal Profits. I was like, wow, this word's been on my heart, and then I show up at this conference, and he's talking about making profits. I'm like, okay, God, this is cool. He's got this saying that a business without profits is just a hobby. If you're not profitable, that's what the IRS thinks too. Yeah. So how does that relate to Scripture and our life in the Spirit? God didn't put us here to act like we're doing something so that we can feel good about it, so that we can get to the end when we can't do anything about it, to realize that what we invested in really wasn't worth anything. God really does. God created business. He's the first businessman. Business is not bad. And all the concepts that go into it are actually sacred in his eyes. In God's economy, winning doesn't happen by someone losing and somebody else winning. That's why we think about business in a bad way, is because we think if I'm going to win, you're going to lose. Or if you win, I'm going to lose. In God's kingdom, it's win-win or win-win-win. That's a kingdom mindset as far as how business goes. But if you don't have an idea, an understanding of what it means to be profitable, if you don't understand that God wants you to be profitable, it's very easy to have a wrong definition and therefore not be profitable, or have a wrong attitude towards profits and not be profitable. I was talking with some gentlemen in one of the lines. See, one of the things that happens at these conferences is not just the curriculum that gets taught and the speakers that come in, but it's all the moments that happen in between. And I was talking to these two guys, and they're Mennonite. If you don't know what that means, it's a type of denomination. It's kind of like old school Quakers. Like, they don't have TVs. They don't use a lot of technology. Some of them ride in horse and buggies, and they don't use vehicles and things like that. But these people are salt of the earth, down to earth. They are family people. They show up, and they're just awesome. And I was talking with these guys, and I was sharing with them what God had shown me that morning about how the devil tricks people into not really, tricks believers into thinking that God is not for profit. And one of the guys, Joshua, he said something that really added on to it and blessed me. He goes, I think also some people want to be nonprofit so that they don't have to be responsible for profits. Because if you're in a business, you are accountable for being profitable. Just like Lena said, the IRS counts a business as a hobby. That means you don't get the same benefits from it unless you're really doing it properly. If you work in a company, I've been in sales for a long time, and I used to have a really negative perspective on sales because sales felt like used car salesmen to me. And I'm sure many of you have experienced cheesy, sleazy salespeople where they're just trying to get something from you. There's actually training programs that out there that teach people to do sales like this. You got to convince people to do what you want them to do because they're sitting on your money. That is so evil. That's so scummy. That's a win-lose proposition. That's where one of us are going to lose and one of us are going to win. But one of the things that I learned in a professional company, when you have an established professional company, there's a difference between markup and margin. And most people who are not in the business world or not business owners don't know the difference. If I buy something, say I go buy this for $10 and then I mark it up $5, you think, man, you just charged me 50% extra. But when I factor in all my costs and everything, my profit margin may be 5 or 10%. I'm not going to do a deep math lesson today, and it took me a long time to really grasp what the difference is between the two. But if you only focus on markup, you will not be successful as a business. If you are not successful as a business, you will not be able to give people paychecks. If people are not able to make paychecks, they cannot provide for their families. If they cannot provide for their families and show up for work, your customers will not be able to be blessed by your business either. A friend of mine just sold his automotive shop, and he had taken care of my vehicles for years. He has 5 locations, and this just happened a few weeks ago. I walked in, and I was like, something's different. I could feel it. They were trying to keep it low profile. And he had sold the business. A big company had come into town, and they wanted to penetrate the Houston market. He wasn't looking to sell, but he had a really good business, and they made him an offer he couldn't refuse, and he sold. Now, thankfully, I was able to talk to my friends that worked there. His deal was, you keep everybody, and you don't really change anything. And that very rarely happens, but in this case, it's actually happening. They're keeping everybody in place. Prices actually went down a little bit. That was pretty cool. But my point is, as a business, his profitability enabled him to be there for me and my family when we needed help with our vehicles many times over many, many years. It's the same thing in the kingdom. If we are not thinking from a profitability standpoint, if we don't realize the value and the potential of every moment and every arena that we are in, we will not be bringing the goods of heaven, the services of heaven, and sharing them with the people that God has called us to. The devil wants us to think that the kingdom of God is a spiritual, non-physical, non-tangible, future thing, and that there's no importance here right now. I'm going to share another example. This is a lady who's an architect, and she's a part of this business community, and she was famous. Like, her reputation, her claim to fame, is that she makes people cry. She makes her employees cry. Before she learned how to be a good businesswoman, and how to be a leader that other people wanted to follow. She made her people cry because they hated her. Now she makes them cry because they love her. She gives out bonuses every year that she would have never been able to give. And there's a loyalty and a teamwork. And she is building something that's an anomaly. It's not normal in this world that she's in, architecture firms. And I was talking to her in one of those moments that I told you about, an in-between moment, in between the sessions out in the hallway. And she was telling me about, I was asking her a question about how she's using some technology in her business. And she was explaining how she's using it to train up new people, young people. And she said, it's really interesting. These young people come out of school. They spend years and all this money going to get their degree as an architect. But when they come into the business world, they have no idea how an architect firm makes money. So they'll go and they'll be doing the skills that they were taught without the perspective that they needed and the skills on how they make money. So she started creating a discipleship program. And she's, long story short, she's using this technology and these new ideas to train people how to raise up other people. And again, she's making people cry because she's investing in people and she's changing lives. You know, Janine talked about having wrong ideas with money. When I was a kid, I was a saver and I saved up. I was always looking at my birthday money. I'd look to do chores. I wanted to save money and stuff. And I don't remember if this event that I'm about to share with you is what changed me in that. But there was this book called by the Berenstain Bears. How many of y'all remember the Berenstain Bears? Okay. There's this one book where it's called A Rainy Day. And it talks about one of the little kid bears saving up their money for a rainy day so they could go shopping when there's bad weather. And I remember reading it going, that's stupid. Why save up your money just to go shopping when it's raining? Just spend it in whenever you want. And I don't remember if I stopped being a saver at that point. But I mean, like, my discipline, my appreciation for the discipline changed after adopting a wrong idea. You can adopt a wrong idea about anything, either intentionally or casually. You know, I knew this wasn't going to feel like a normal sermon, but I wanted to say that when I walked in a few minutes late and I missed the beginning, Paul, and I'm glad that you reiterated and rephrased and reshared. Because I felt the anointing right when I walked in. It was like a waterfall. It was heavy. And when you shared what you shared about seeing people dance, you know, some people see people dance and move free in the spirit and they're offended. Like, it's a show. They're just showing off. Somebody else sees it and it's an expression of freedom that ministers joy to them. It's like Janine said, same source. It's the response that dictates what the results are. When Jesus said, suffer not the little children. That means don't prohibit the little children from coming to me. When the kids were up here dancing, I was thinking Jesus is up here because he loves little kids when they come, you know? And I picked up Josiah, and he was drooling on me. And I was thinking, oh, it's like, hey, this is awesome. You know, this is what Jesus was all about. But allowing children and allowing freedom and allowing words to come forth ministers freedom. And what we do here on Sunday mornings is what God wants us to take with us everywhere. So these are the couple of examples that happened to me. This week, I was in a business situation where a customer had bought some material from me, and they were having a problem. It was on a project up in the Panhandle, actually close to where Jeremy's church used to be, way up north Texas. So I couldn't get up there to help them out. And Jeremy's sermon, among some other things, was resonating. And I was like, okay, hey, can I pray for you? This is on the phone. I'm in my car driving on the Beltway 8, and I'm praying for this guy. And I get done praying, and he's like, man, thank you so much. Like, I don't know if this guy's a believer. I've never met this guy in my life. I only talked to him on the phone. He's just a guy out in the field having a problem. You can minister the kingdom over the phone. He sent me a text later and said, thank you so much for praying for me. You helped me get into a right headspace. That's a business situation. There's no choir. There's no, you know, offering or prayer. I mean, I prayed, but there was nothing spiritual going on there. But God cares about everything. He got to taste and see that God is good. After I got off the phone with him, I called his boss to give him an update and share some ideas with him. Guess what? He was frustrated too. He was stressed. And I could feel it in his voice. I said, I tell you what, can I pray for you? I prayed for him. And when I got off the phone, the Lord reminded me that the idea that I was sharing with him, I actually had one of the things that I mentioned he should try out. He didn't have any more money. The project was underway. It was very stressful. And God showed me, if I go home in time that afternoon, I can get this part and get it up to him before this next truck leaves out to the job site. 48 hours later, I get a message from the guy, and he's like, the project is going so fast. Thank you so much. It was just such a moment of clarification and confirmation that God's kingdom, what this is all about, is really about stuff like that. Because I didn't get a dramatic, you know, deliverance or trans. I mean, I don't know that they're born again yet or what. I don't know anything like that. But every time I step out, I'm profiting. I'm seeing a profit. After Dan's sermon a few weeks ago, I was at the gas station right over here. And I normally don't even share these things. Like, sometimes I'll just forget that I even did something. And I don't want to tell anybody about stuff. I'm only sharing when I feel like I should use it as an example. But I'm at the gas pump. I've only been asked to do this twice in my life. The first time I said no, and this time I gave in. And don't judge me once you hear what I did. But this guy started talking to me from inside his car, and he's like, hey, can you help me out, blah, blah, blah. And I thought he was going to ask me for money or something. And he had injured his leg really badly, and he couldn't move. I mean, I could tell this guy was in a really bad way. And he wanted these cigarettes from inside the store, and he couldn't. I know. I thought, I need to be vulnerable and let you know that God can work through anything, okay? And I was like, I'm gonna get a profit out of this. I'm gonna get a return on my investment for this. I felt compassion for him. I went and stood in line, and I bought the first and only time I've ever paid for a tobacco product in my life. But when I brought it back out to him, he was so thankful, and I sat there talking to him. And, you know, when a fish jumps in your boat, sometimes God's telling you that's for you. And I asked him if I could pray with him. And when I got done praying, I didn't feel like I was up there with Dan yet. Dan, you're my hero. I love you, bro. Your message ministers. I mean, you minister, bro. But I just wanted you to know that your message is bearing fruit. But this guy said something. He goes, where do you go to church? That was a powerful prayer. I've never heard anybody pray like that. And I'm thinking, oh, I didn't even really go. You know, I didn't really let it out, you know. But what, that's why I said this is a testimonial. I'm not preaching. I'm just sharing. I'm letting you know what. But in that moment, God spoke to me. And I got a deposit in my account. I got a profit. That next time I'm going to be able to sow into someone else with more boldness. And I said, well, I go to church right up there. I mean, like, it was that gas station right across the street, and I just pointed right up there, and I believe maybe one day he'll come. But the point is, there was a prophet. I could have walked away from him. I could have ignored him. I could have turned my nose up at him. I wasn't condoning what he was doing, but I was like, this guy's got way worse problems than a pack of cigarettes. But my account is growing, and I'm growing, and I just want to encourage you that what God wants for you and through you and in you is a right now display, wherever you are, of who he is and how he cares about people. Because he will minister his goodness to someone in some small way that you may not even know about. Your sciatica, getting prayed for. I know that your testimony meant a lot to Ivana. I mean, that was huge, Dominique. God will minister his goodness through you, and he'll make a deposit, which is a profit in his account, in someone's life, and then he will build upon that, and he will continue showing someone that they can taste and see that he is good. And at some point, they will be ready to receive him in his fullness. But I'm just falling in love with God in a new way, and I'm seeing, you know, I've got giants, I've got mountains that need to move in my life, I've got lots of things that that I want to see come under dominion. But God is so right now real and practical. And don't miss out on, don't let a wrong definition of what something is trick you into missing out on what God has for you. I'm going to close with this last statement. And I was listening to Jeremy's message and I was taking notes. But this is something the Lord kind of gave me right beforehand. Willful ignorance and immaturity are a temporary privilege that will disappoint and defraud you if you indulge in them. It's temporary because you have the right to choose to be ignorant and to say, I don't want to be held accountable for profitability. I don't want to manage people. I don't want to manage a business. I don't want to step out. I don't want to learn on the job. I don't want to step out and pray for somebody until I'm a professional, until I'm an expert, until I can walk on water. I'm not going to do that, you know. We have the choice to ignore that. We have the choice to remain immature and ignorant of what God really wants. But children do not reproduce. You can see that in a physical child. What makes a child is they do not have the ability to physically reproduce. Selfishness is unproductive. It's not non-productive. It's minimally productive, or it's productive of the wrong things. And foolishness is unwise. When we choose to refuse to grow and to steward the things that God has for us, we are being foolish, we are being selfish, and we're being childish. One of the greatest treasures that I have as a father is getting to have conversations with my daughters. I love being a dad, but I would not want them to remain in Pampers and be this big their whole lives. I enjoyed every day and every stage of their life, but I enjoy them much more now. And me and Angie both continue to enjoy them and as they grow and become who they are. That's what God wants for us. And whenever we refuse to grow or mature, I'm going to say it this way. You have a choice to do that, but you're going to be disappointed. You will regret that decision one day. And you can choose to ignore, but you can't choose to not bear the fruit of it eventually. And so it's not a condemnation. It's not a heavy burden like, you better pray for people at the gas station. Vic, you better pray for everybody you come across. No, God will show you. He'll let a fish jump in your boat, even if they're asking to buy cigarettes. One time. You can only do it one time. But the point is, there's an inheritance that God has for us, and he wants us to be willing to step out of the normal, mundane, average, circumstantial rhythm of life and go, God, what does it look like right now for your kingdom to come into this situation? I've got conflicts with somebody. I don't know how to talk with them. I don't know how to connect with them. I don't know how to relate with them. I don't know how to resolve a conflict with them. God, what does it look like right now? God, I've got a challenge in my body. I've got a challenge at work. It's what would it look like? So when you get in any situation that's difficult or uncomfortable, think about this. What would it look like in heaven? If you have problems, if you have a challenge believing that God wants someone to be healed, think about it. Are people going to be unhealed in heaven? No. Okay, what did Jesus say? On earth as it is in heaven. Okay, I've got legal right to pray for healing to come because up there there's no non-healing. Does that make sense? Any problem, that's a simple way to think about it. Just submit it to the heaven test. Does this exist in heaven? No. Is it supposed to be like that here? No. The kingdom is all about making somewhere else like where the king is. That's what the kingdom is. It's his reign. So y'all stand. Father, thank you so much for the service today. Like Jeremy said, it's really easy to take things for granted. It's really easy to not recognize the value of a day and what is right in front of us every moment of every day. Lord, from how we handle the most mundane tasks, from laundry to cleaning up the trash or sweeping the floors to the most sophisticated financial or professional situations, God, we need your help to wake up and show us how to take captive every single thought that is contrary to who you are and the way you do things. Thank you, Lord, that you've got a treasure hunt for us everywhere we go. At the restaurant we go to after lunch, there's people to pray with. We can represent you in every single situation. And the more that we step out and be faithful, the more we're going to see and we're going to enter into. So help us to not stay stagnant or avoid getting started. Help us to realize the opportunity in every moment and be willing to lay down what is comfortable and what seems common, and help us to lift our expectation and desire to see you move in a way that we've never seen before. Thank you for this church. Thank you for everybody that's here. Thank you for the way that you minister to each of us through your Spirit and through our brothers and sisters. God, we want to see your goodness practically displayed in every corner of society, and we want to see you get your glory. As Jeremy said to me in our conversation after his sermon last week, the first petition, the first thing asked for, the first request in the Lord's Prayer is for your name to be hallowed, to be set apart and lifted up and be on brand and recognized for who you are, and to have no false messaging, no false interference, no anything tarnishing your reputation. God, let that be our heart in everything that we do. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.